Well, I want to begin with a question as we open this series on the Sermon on the Mount. Why do we have this time of preaching? Why this little sermon time? We enjoy singing, praying, reading. Why don't we just stay at home and read the Bible? Why do we have preaching? Why don't we have a skit? Or maybe just pictures with song? Why preaching? Well, according to Jesus, we should see that preaching is important, and in fact, not just important, but foundational. According to Jesus, this that we're getting ready to do, that we do each week, is actually foundational. Listening to and following faithful preaching of God's Word is foundational to your success in life and to blessing, spiritual blessing. It is foundational. All right, a home needs a good foundation. If the foundation is compromised, the whole house is compromised. Perhaps you've seen stories like this. This happens in Florida. I decided to bring this up because everybody's moving out of New York City to places like Florida. In Florida, they have sinkholes. Right? We don't have these sinkholes. But in Florida, no, they have sinkholes. And this is one, this is actually a few years ago, but you see things like this. Authorities were called Friday morning about a depression the size of a small pool. This is Pasco County Sheriff Deputy Jason Murphy. He arrived at 7:48 a.m. to find that a sinkhole had reached the corner of one house. Nobody was home. Fire and rescue personnel were able to rescue two dogs before the corner of the house fell into the sinkhole. By that point, the sinkhole was growing quickly, with large chunks of the ground actually caving in, he said. Murphy went to a second house and helped an elderly woman and two other ladies get out. Other deputies yelled for them to move quickly because the ground was collapsing under a corner of that house. The residents at the first house then drove up just in time to see the rest of their house destroyed. As soon as they got here, what you see now is what they witnessed as the house caved into the hole. Now that is spooky, right? I think it illustrates and demonstrates the need for a solid foundation. You don't want your house built on a sinkhole. It's interesting, our house where we live actually was moved from Corona to Briarwood when they were taking 495 across Queens. And they took it off a foundation and put it on another foundation. And every once in a while I go down there and I look at the crack and wonder, okay, is this on a decent foundation? I believe so. But you can actually move your house from one foundation to another foundation. And that's what I want to encourage you to think about today. To make sure your house, your home, is set on a firm foundation. And so we read the first three verses of Jesus' sermon. What I'd like us to do now is read the last three verses of Jesus' sermon in Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus' sermon. He's preaching. Let's listen to the conclusion of his sermon and realize this is exactly how he concludes his sermon, saying his teaching, his preaching is foundational. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and following. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man. We're thinking about God's wisdom today. A wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been built, for it had been founded on the rock. Contrast to that, you find the sinkhole. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and that washes the sand out. Winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so you have this picture. This is the spiritual picture of someone who is not tuned into the words, the actual preaching of the words of the gospel of Jesus. Not necessarily something that our society prizes. Maybe not something entirely common. But not just reading the Bible, but the public exhortation. Reading the Bible and then teaching what the Bible says and going beyond that to exhorting people to obey the Bible. Paul actually pronounces a curse on those who preach something other than the gospel. In Galatians 1:9, he says, "As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." And so you see the essential nature of preaching the good news of Jesus, because you see the destruction that happens spiritually if this is not the case. So he says you're accursed if you're preaching something other than the gospel. Because the preaching of the good news about Jesus provides spiritual life, a secure spiritual future. "You have been born again," Peter tells us, "not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." That is through the living and enduring what? Word of God. Right. "For all flesh is like grass, the glory of the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was what? Preached to you." You see that? The word preached to them endured to eternal life, and that is what made them born again believers. God chose to do things this way in His economy. He chose actually the foolishness of preaching, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And so this was the constant theme and practice of the early church. I'm just reading through Acts in my personal time with the Lord. And if I were to put up every verse, it'd like be pretty much the whole book of Acts. Where they were passionate about this. And this is how the church went forward. And so this is why pastors are commanded in the letters of the Bible written to pastors to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For there will be a temptation not to do that. The time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. But wanting to have their ears tickled," someone just telling jokes and jokes alone, "they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires." But the pastor is to be absorbed with faithfully persevering in the faithful preaching of the word. "Take pains with these things," he says to Timothy. "Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will," listen to this, "ensure salvation for yourself and for those who hear you." That's what I'm saying. This is tied to our spiritual health. Our spiritual health is maintained and furthered by a steady diet of faithful preaching. Not just preaching ideas, not just preaching what's popular or what's in the news of the day, but faithfully preaching what? The Word of God. What is true about Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to go faithfully through the words of Jesus and see what He says carefully, verse by verse, from the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if you've ever thought of Jesus as a preacher. Jesus was a preacher. In fact, you're in Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 4. And you find the beginning of His ministry here. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so Jesus is going from village to village, often in the synagogues, but also in the prairies and in the fields, as we'll see, preaching the good news of the kingdom. because he knew that preaching was foundational. And so we come to the lengthiest sermon that Jesus preached here in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Now, I say it's the lengthiest sermon, but it wasn't. Jesus probably preached for hours. You read about his accounts of him preaching, and they forgot to eat. And for days, okay, this is not my gift. You guys, in 35 minutes, you're going to be like, when is he going to stop? I'm hungry. Let's get out of here. This is not Jesus. He was saying the words of God, and people were like, this is all I need. I'm not hungry. I'm just thinking about the words of God. But what's important for us is how we respond. This is foundational. Not just hearing, right? We're here. But listening and obeying. That's the imagery. That is the foundational, life-changing, what we would say, blessed individual as they're changed through His Spirit. And so we're going to deal with all these different themes. He's going to deal with these in chapter 5, 6, and 7, themes of judgmentalism, freedom from anxiety, lust, hatred, prayer, fasting. There's all these different things that Jesus is going to address in this sermon. But I think it's important for us right at the front to realize this is foundational for me. I need this. And I need this actually exhorted to me. Not just in church, but this is something we can do to one another as we encourage one another, as we're cheerleaders for one another. Listen to what Jesus said. Obey what Jesus said. I need preaching. You need preaching. Listening to the words of Jesus. So, you have your notes there. Maybe you do. If not, it's nycgrace.org/TV. You have the PDF. And we're going to just walk through this two main points today. We'll look at the setting, first of all. Or we'll say a rabbi and his students, verses 1 and 2, as we look at the setting. And then we'll start the Beatitudes as we look at the rabbi's teaching about blessing. How can I be blessed? Okay, so that's where we'll end, the way you and I can be blessed. But first of all, we need to get to the setting, and I don't want to skip over this. It's helpful for us to put ourselves in that setting in verses 1 and 2. Let's look at a rabbi and his students. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them. And then we find the teaching itself. All right, so let's look at the teacher here. And just try to understand the teacher in the setting there. Let's look at the disciples and the students and put ourselves in their seat. And then the actual teaching itself. That's what these verses talk to us about. So we read of the teacher. We find the place, the location, and the timing. The timing here is important for us to understand. The timing in Matthew, where this is found, this is toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Let me just pull this up for you. This is from Thomas Gundry's Harmony of the Gospels. I don't know if you have this. This is a really great tool. And we normally sell it on our book table. When things open up here, we'll be able to sell this again. I really enjoy this because what this does is it gives you a harmony of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It kind of puts them all together in a very helpful way. He picks up Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, and puts them in a chronological order. What he does in the back here is he gives us a chart of the whole life and ministry of Jesus. The goal for us, and I may not stick with this. I was hoping to get through all the Beatitudes today. And as I prepared it, we're only going to get through the first one. So we may not, but what I would like to do is be done with this by the end of November. So in December, we can pick up the life and ministry of Jesus from Christmas to Easter. This is what I'd like to do in 2021, but I'm not sure that we'll be able to get there. But this is the whole life and ministry of Jesus in a timeline. And you'll find where we are as he teaches the Sermon on the Mount. It would be between... A big part of his public ministry would be between the summer of 27 and the summer of 28 AD, as he's doing a big portion of his ministry in Galilee. And so the Sermon on the Mount would be the mountain there surrounding Galilee. And it's a time period where you have the crowds, right? And so we have this, when Jesus saw the crowds, because toward the middle part of his ministry and then the end, the crowds leave and it's mainly his disciples. But here at the beginning, you have like hundreds, thousands at a time following Jesus, listening to Jesus. He's coming into a community and healing everybody in the community. Right? It wasn't like someone running a big building and healing three people. Silly. What Jesus would do, he'd come into Queens. When he left Queens, everybody is healed. That's what he would do. Everybody is healed. You read it. That's what he does. He heals everybody. And so everybody sticks around and listens to what he says. And it's a sign. What he is saying is the word of God. This is God speaking. All right. And so this is the timing toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now in Matthew, as Matthew's recording this, this is right at the beginning. Right? You have Matthew 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2. We're in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 1 and 2, the birth of Jesus. Chapter 3 is baptism. And then chapter 4, his temptation and the calling of his disciples. So right at the beginning here, he's called his disciples and we get right into his teaching. Matthew is going to record five different. If you're taking notes, I would at least write down these verses. Okay, this really helps us work our way through the Gospel of Matthew. He highlights five different major discourses or teachings of Jesus. Let me put them up here for you. In fact, if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. This would be the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And look what he says. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. It says, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. And so each of these five major discourses in the Gospel of Matthew end with this same phrase. So one of them there is Matthew chapters 5 through 7, and this is the Sermon on the Mount. The next one, right, if you're taking notes, would be Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. And this is special instruction to the disciples. He's giving special instruction to them as he sends them out in the first Great Commission. Not the one that ends the book in Matthew 28, but the first Great Commission, this special instruction to the disciples. And let me read Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, when Jesus had finished giving instruction to his 12 disciples. So it's like a key word. Here's a next big part of Jesus' preaching, his teaching. The same thing in chapter 13, verse 53. So you turn over to chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 53. It says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And those were all the kingdom parables, as he's talking about the mystery of the kingdom. Same thing in chapter 19, verse 1, where he gives the discourse about really interaction in the church in chapter 18. So chapter 19, verse 1, when Jesus had finished these words, again, the same thing. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came to Judea. And then our last one is chapter 26, verse 1, and we find the final message about future judgment. Again, chapter 26, verse 1, when Jesus had finished these words. And so he's like highlighting these five major sections of Jesus' teaching. But this is over 3 years. And so Jesus taught these things over and over, repeatedly, in many different times, many different locations. But as Matthew crafts the gospel, he finds five different time periods to record Jesus' messages. And this is the lengthiest one in the Gospel of Matthew, actually the lengthiest one in all of the Old Testament, New Testament of Jesus' teaching. So if you're wanting to just follow what Jesus said, and then some people are like that, well, I just want to listen to what Jesus has said, well, then this is a really great place to start. Here is Jesus preaching. Well, where is he teaching? This is helpful for us to picture ourselves where he is. He went on the mountain. So this is in the Sea of Galilee area. This is a modern Google Maps of this region. Okay, so for those of you who have visited, how many of you visited Israel? All right, good. Let's plan on it. 2025, we can do a church trip to Israel. Sound good? Danny's going to pay? No. I don't know who's going to pay. That's the problem. But it would be awesome. And I'd love to go on a tour. But here's the Sea of Galilee, this little spot. And then the modern day Israel. This would be the region of Galilee. 45 miles north-south, 25 miles east-west. Probably 200 little towns and villages at the time that Jesus was teaching and preaching. Population of about 300,000 people, so kind of sprawling little area, but of all these little villages all throughout that region. This would be the, give you a little sense of the topography as hills and mountains going down. We just visited the Finger Lakes. Like, they're like hundreds of feet deep. So the Sea of Galilee, too, just gets real deep really quickly. This is the way it looks. Kind of, you can picture Jesus teaching on the hillside here. And kind of makes a little amphitheater. Jesus is teaching up on the hill, and you have thousands, even, of people gathered up as the hill rises up behind him. And so Jesus is able to project his voice. And you have all these people. But the Galilee, Sea of Galilee, tranquil, right? As I taught this outside today, it made me think of it. Jesus is teaching here throughout all of this, all of these villages. But this particular sermon probably went hours and hours. Jesus would have taught by the Sea of Galilee as the people came. And I think we find the students here in verse 1. He sat down and his disciples came to him, and this would be the normal rabbinic setting. You would have a rabbi that would sit down and would have his Talmudim, is what they're called. These 12 individuals that would make up the synagogue, but Jesus had these 12 men that came and listened. And then as he started teaching them, the words are continued teaching. So Jesus is teaching and teaching and then more people come and more people come and more people come. And we know that at times he fed thousands. And so maybe by the end of the sermon, you do have 2,000-3,000 people there. And they're just hanging on every word. But these disciples, the way Jesus talks about them and the way the gospel, right, it endears you to them. These are young men. They're rough around the edges. They're fishermen. Actually, in that day, if I could just, I'm not going to be exhaustive here, but the idea in that culture was that you would have a rabbi in a village, in a synagogue, and kind of the highest pupil of the class would approach that rabbi. Like this is the 4.0 person, right? This isn't me. The 4.0 person comes to the rabbi and says, "Can I follow you?" And what would happen in that area is that student would then be an understudy to that rabbi. Kind of like a person learning a trade. What is that called? Apprentice, yeah. Apprentice. Exactly the same concept in that time period, but with a rabbi. Well, in this case, with our 12 young men, these guys are young. They're strong. They had been passed over by the local rabbi. They had followed their family trade of fishing, most of them. And so that's where they were. And right, they're tough. The fishermen, this is difficult. This is rising early, working hard all day. Sometimes you catch nothing, and you got to work hard all the next day. This is Peter, James, and John. This is cousins together. Not all of them. A few of the disciples were city slickers. The city slickers were from the south, from Judea. But a lot of these folks were from Galilee. They were considered country folk. Galilee. Not New Yorkers. This isn't Long Island. This is like the South in our culture. These country guys. And Jesus chose them. Jesus chose his students from that group. He's like, "I want you to follow me, Peter." Sons of thunder. These impetuous, strong young men Jesus wanted. And they left everything and they followed him. They left their family, their livelihood, and they're following the rabbi. They've been told that he's Messiah, and they're trusting that this is the Jesus who is the Messiah, which gets us to the next point, is his teaching, the teacher. And I would say this, let me just kind of recommend this to you, is maybe you have a little more time on your hand. That concept of the Talmudim is really taught well by Ray Vandalon. I think this started out as focused on the family, now Zondervan sells it. But you can buy all of those for $25. It's 6 lectures, really, really helpful in the background of this relationship. Then we get to the teaching of Jesus. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them. And we find the sermon itself. The sermon again goes from chapter 5 to 7. Many different themes, but the primary one is Jesus is getting to our heart. There are a lot of folks who are religious on the outside, but he's showing that our need is a heart one. We need to be right on the inside, and we need God to change us on the inside. As you follow Jesus' teaching, you realize that he packed it with illustrations, didn't he? Isn't that great? We need pictures. We learn from pictures, and Jesus packed his teaching with illustrations, so the common person loved him. They followed his stories, and as I read through chapters 5 through 7, I counted at least 18 illustrations and allusions that Jesus uses to teach. And we see that all throughout his teaching. He helps make these concepts clear. Sometimes he uses the stories to mask the meaning, but often to make them clear. Also, we find in Jesus that he was kind of preachy. He was a preachy preacher. It wasn't that he used stories so that people would hear him and not be offended. He was okay with people being offended. He didn't just say, everybody's okay, you're okay, love yourself, feel good about yourself, and leave with a big smile. Jesus got in their face. In fact, as I read through 5 to 7, I counted 45 different commands as Jesus gets in our face and says, listen, you're going that way, it's wrong. People tell you not to kill. Let me tell you this. You're not to even hate. And he actually expounds on. So when I hear people say, well, I'm not for all this other stuff. I just want to hear Jesus. Yeah, you haven't read what Jesus said. He says some very hard things. In fact, where we will all say, I can't do this. I need God. And that would be his main point. He also taught with authority. He didn't back down. He wasn't afraid of the religious leaders. He wasn't afraid of the politicians. He called them foxes, empty tombs filled with dead men's bones. He didn't mince words at all. Because Jesus is God. He has all authority. And as I preach, I have no authority. And so that's what's very different. And some people say, well, when you're preaching today, if you want to preach like Jesus, then you preach with authority. Well, you know what? I'm not going to preach like Jesus. I'm going to preach his words because I have no authority except making his words clear. And so that's one very big difference from preaching today and preaching that day. As Jesus spoke, he spoke the words of God. As I preach the words of Jesus that he spoke, making them clear. But he ends his sermon here with the pathway to blessing. His introduction, I think, is really helpful for us. He says, this is how to be blessed. And that's popular. I want to know how to be happy. I want to know how to be blessed. Well, that's how he begins. This is the introduction to his sermon. And you can picture yourself. You're on the hillside. You got flies around you. You're swatting flies. And you hear the children over there. And the children are coming and the families and more people. And thousands now. And they're listening to Jesus talk about how to be blessed. And you've sat down too. And I've sat down. And I want to know how to be blessed. So let's open it up, okay? Let's get to at least the first verse and we'll be done. How can I be blessed? Who is blessed in Jesus' kingdom? The first section tells us all about the blessed ones. Did I write this down for us? Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at this. This is all the blessed ones. Okay, let me just read these and we'll look at just the first one. Blessed, and you're probably not going to go, where you logically thought you would go as Jesus talks about blessing. Blessed are the poor. Wait a second. I thought it'd be blessed are the wealthy. No, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not exactly what we would think of when we think of blessed ones. Maybe you've heard of the Beatitudes. How many of you remember the Beatitudes? You've heard that phrase? Beatitudes, right? When I was 12, maybe 10, in Sunday school, we were given $20 to memorize the Beatitudes. That was great. I did it. I don't know, it maybe took me a week. So let me just say that. If you are under 12 and you memorize this, recite it to Danny, and he'll give you $20. All right? Make sure we do that. If you're over 12 and you memorize it, it will just be time well spent. And maybe the Lord will give you 20 bucks. But it will be time well spent. Kiddos, that would be a good thing to do, to memorize this. The Beatitudes, the blessednesses. This is an Old Testament concept. You think of Psalm 1, oh, the blessednesses, and it, fortunate, happy. I want to be happy. I want to be fortunate. Well, then we need to be meeting the conditions of these verses. So let's look at verse 3 and think through just three questions here. What is blessed? What is the blessing? And what is the condition for the blessing? What is blessed? Well, I mentioned that already. It's the idea of being fortunate, happy. I think it's kind of the popular idea of being blessed. Like, if you type up being blessed, you know, this is like a common Christian theme. Be blessed, brother. Be blessed, sister. Right? That's the idea. And we kind of understand generally. But it does, this just idea of fortunate in life. What is the blessing of verse 3? What does it say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs. And the blessing itself is what? For theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. So that's the blessing. You are fortunate. You are blessed if you have the kingdom of heaven. That does sound fortunate. I want to be in the kingdom of heaven. I want my citizenship not to be in the U.S., I want my citizenship to be in the kingdom of heaven. So what concerns me is the things of the kingdom of heaven. And this is what Jesus is going to talk about later as he says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. He's like, as you start seeking those things where your kingdom lies, then all these other things are going to be added to you. So I want to be in the kingdom of heaven. The phrase kingdom of heaven is mentioned 31 times in your New Testament. All of them come from Matthew's gospel. It's a repeated theme. The idea is heaven, going to heaven. But even broader than that, it's being a citizen of this other realm where Jesus is king. And I will end up in his land in heaven, but I actually live with those principles now. Jesus is my king, and I live a certain way because he's king of my heart, and I'm following him as my Lord and Savior, as my Lord and Savior. So you could just say heaven, but the idea is now I'm a citizen of this kingdom. King Jesus following a king's desires. And so it is the pleasantness of heaven, but it's living, not just thinking that I'm not going to go to hell. That's fortunate, but also in a new citizenship. Well, what is the condition? And I would just say this first one is so foundational. It really is one of the keys to the whole sermon. What is the condition for the blessing of being in the kingdom of heaven? What do you need as a condition? Verse 3 tells us you will have the blessedness of being in the kingdom of heaven if what? You are poor. But he's not just talking about monetary. He's not talking about monetary at all. Poor what? In what realm? Spirit realm. Blessed are the poor spiritually. Blessed are those of you who see yourselves as spiritual paupers. As you enter the concept that I am bankrupt spiritually, you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You enter a new citizenship, new desires, new aspirations when you become spiritually poor. And so there are rich people and there are poor people. There are rich people and there are poor people in the kingdom of heaven. But the only person who is in the kingdom of heaven spiritually is those who are spiritually poor. And this is the message of the gospel. This is the message of Christianity. And this is 101 in Jesus' sermon. You cannot come to God unless you are spiritually bankrupt. You cannot come to God a Pharisee. You cannot come to God based on your own righteousness. You have to be a pauper spiritually. I am on my knees begging King Jesus for entrance into his kingdom. And my only plea is Jesus and his righteousness. Then I have entrance into the kingdom of heaven. If I'm trying to find favor by obeying all the rules, then I'm falling short. But if I'm finding in myself no good, not of good that I am done, nothing but the blood of Jesus, then I have entrance. Any other way, I am a thief and a robber. And so we come begging for forgiveness based on Jesus' perfect righteousness. He earns all our favor. He fulfills all the laws. He obeys all the rules. He gets the perfect report card. And his grades are put in our column. And we come to the Father and say, look at what Jesus has done in my place. We don't say, look at all I did, because all my grades are failure. See, in that day, and in this day, there were a whole bunch of religious, righteous people wanting to earn God's favor. And that was the Pharisee. This was the Jewish culture that Jesus is teaching in. And Jesus is going to tell them all in this sermon, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees to go to heaven. And it's all pointing to this fact, you have to be perfect. And your perfection will never do it. You have to come to Jesus poor spiritually. This is the great paradox of Jesus' teaching in this sermon. He illustrates it a different way in Luke. He tells this parable. This is a parable. Let me just read this. Jesus' illustration here. We'll wrap it up. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, this self-righteous religious person. The other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. And you could just fall off spiritually. Because he's thinking of all that he is. I thank you that I am not like other people. I'm not a swimmer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. So that was someone who's very rich, they think, spiritually. And then the person who's poor in spirit. Verse 13, the tax collector, this sinner, notorious sinner in that day, stood far off. He realizes, I don't deserve to be in God's presence. I'm so poor spiritually. Tax collector standing some distance away wasn't even wanting to lift his eyes to heaven. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's someone who is poor in spirit. And Jesus is just picturing so clearly, really, all the religious world, and I would say even the secular world, there's this whole mantra of things you have to do and say to be respectable as a world citizen. And then there's this whole mantra of what you have to be as a, right, whether it be Jewish, Buddhist, Hindu, Catholic, you know, even secular Christian, right? There's this whole list. And it really is all spiritual pride. It's saying, look at who I am. I am right with God because of all that I have done. And Jesus rejects all of that. God rejects all of that. And he says, you are rich spiritually. You're trying to make yourself rich spiritually. But to be in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be poor. You need to acknowledge that I just have to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because I may have the externals, but as we'll see, I don't have the internals. Now, I might say I've never murdered, but have I hated? I might say I've never committed adultery, but have I lusted? And so he gets to the heart of the matter and says, no one is perfect. And you need forgiveness based on something outside of yourself. He says it this way, truly I say to you, unless you are converted to become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so we come as little children and say, Lord Jesus, I can't earn my way to you and to your kingdom. But I am poor in spirit and I ask for mercy based on Jesus. And when you have that spirit, you are blessed. If you have that spirit, you are blessed. Because many don't. They live their whole lives trying to earn their favor before God, and they don't find it. You are very fortunate, very blessed to be relying on Jesus for your acceptance into the Father. So if I could just say it this way, including, one of the most sobering realities of today is not that there are rich and that there are poor. It's not that there are sick and that there are healthy. Two big ideas in the current news stories. The most sobering reality of the world today is that in this 21st century, it's not just that there's a rich man, but there is still a rich man in hell. And he was told the good news in the first century. And he rejected. And you have Jesus telling the story of Lazarus, the poor man. And you know what? The poor man is still in the comforts of the kingdom of heaven to this day. So what should shake us? And I realize we are for justice, and that should move us wanting to see equality around the world. But we just need to realize that there is something deeper than all this. The fact that no man is just before God, and rich or poor alike, all will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And based on how you believe this gospel message, and you respond in faith as a child, poor in spirit, will determine your eternal destiny. And who cares if you spent 60 years rich and in comfort here? If that caused you to reject the gospel, your riches is a curse. I would much rather live a life of poverty on earth and be rich in heaven for eternity. And this is the beginning of Jesus' message. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you today, no matter what your bank account says, if you have faith in the Lamb of God. And so just a few months before this, John introduced Jesus' message in this way. Jesus came on the scene and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we all need to really come to grips with that message. Be poor in spirit and say, "Spiritually, God, I have nothing in my hands. Simply to the cross I cling, nothing but the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And those poor disciples latched onto that, and here you and I are latching onto that and continuing to latch onto that. By God's grace, our church's message, primary message, will always be one of the good news. Latch onto it. No matter who you are, no matter what your background, leave all and follow Jesus. Heads bowed and eyes closed, I trust you have done that in your heart. You're following the Lamb. But if you're not, this is be the time to do it. Jesus ended that message with a message of encouraging people to follow, or they would face destruction. That was the foundation. He's like, "Listen, your life will be a shambles if you don't grasp this message." And so this first verse would be important for all of us to respond to and say, are you living life thinking that you are in your own spiritual wealth? Maybe you say, "I was born a Christian," or "Look at all the good stuff I've done." Then you are filthy rags. Or would you say, "I am simply clinging to the cross of Christ, trusting in Him"? Then you have entrance into the kingdom of heaven. If you've never believed that, then this closing prayer, let me encourage you to do that. Trust in Jesus now. Trust in His righteousness. Trust in His sacrifice with all your heart. Even call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And that person that Jesus talked about, he talked about the rich man burning in hell. He talked about Lazarus in comfort. But the sinner just said this: "God, be merciful to me." The sinner. That's it. It's the heart of faith that says, "God, be merciful to me. Don't give me what I deserve. Give me what I don't deserve. Give me forgiveness." Would you cry out with all your heart to the God of heaven who sees you now? He sees your heart. I don't. I've just shared with you the message of Jesus. And I appeal to you to believe it. But it's up to you to respond. This is how you start a life built on the foundation of the gospel. Say, "Jesus, be merciful to me, the sinner." Would you do that? This quiet, let me encourage you to do that. And in a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in a word of prayer. But let's all respond to this message and continue to believe the gospel, that we are truly rich spiritually as we become paupers before Him. Let's pray.